How about good morning now? If I turn the microphone, it works. And if I pick it up, it works even better. So I was afraid I was going to have snap, crackle, pop voice, and I might before the sermon's over. But I want you to do me a favor. Take your Bibles or your app or whatever you have, whatever device you have. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we are grateful today that, and y'all, there's a little bit of grass that wasn't cut down by the pond. These men slaved, and I told Kyle, hey, leave me something to cut. I'm feeling better. He left me a nice patch to cut down by the pond, the easy part. And I got sick yesterday, and I didn't get to cut it. So if it looks long, if you're complaining about the grass, don't blame the guys who slaved here all day yesterday. It was my fault. I didn't get to cut down there. But we also have 37 Canada geese that are not welcome here. So if you do not slow down for them, if they're in the driveway, speed up. And if you go to our academy, you get $100 off your tuition for every goose you turn in to the office. All right, just saying. $100 a piece. It's 37 of them. So just, but I can't, are we on the air yet? Okay, I'll take that back. I don't want to hurt. I don't know if it's illegal to hunt them with your car. But they're making a mess. So watch where you walk when you go in the parking lot. They're everywhere. I chased them with a golf cart yesterday for at least 2 hours. So anyway, they're there. It's the bombs are out there, so be careful. So school starts tomorrow. We're going to try to watch out for the kids in their new uniforms. So you know what I mean. So, and we're excited about school starting tomorrow. A lot of things we're excited about. Well, I'm excited about, Jeremiah, would you stand? Just let us recognize you. We have a new Marine in the house. He just finished. he made it through. We were praying for him before he left, and we prayed for him through boot camp. I didn't have his address in boot camp because I was going to send him butterfly letters and like smell really girly stuff or have first grade so that the Marines would drive him even harder because those DIs love when you get butterfly kisses in the mail and drill instructor, if you know what a DI. So anyway, Jeremiah, I'm so proud of you, thankful for you making it through, and he's going on to some more training, and we'll be praying for him and have an interaction if you want to send him a letter, especially those of you that are veterans. Would encourage you to connect with him on that level. Also, somebody asked why I have these color socks. I've never worn color socks ever in my life. A very important person in the church gave them to me for my birthday because they say game day, because they're asking me, as one of our teenagers said, are you going to be preaching Sunday? And I said, hey, it's game day. So she got me a pair of game day socks, and she knows who she is. So I wore them today. And I'm not used to wearing thin socks. I'm sliding in my shoes. So it's if I fall, it's because of that person. So that person has to come rescue me. All right, let's look at Philippians chapter 4 today. It is good to be in God's house together. And I know that we have people that are homesick and not feeling well. People are still traveling. A lot of people got their last week of vacation in. But if you would, Philippians chapter 4, this is not our scripture for today. This is just the beginning, because that's why it's not up on the screen. Chapter 4, beginning of verse 4. And if you would read with me. When you're there, say amen. Let's read this together. Just chapter 4, verse 4. Say it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Now, this is for the church of God. If you're not a Christian, you don't have to rejoice. This is not for you. This is for those of us that are believers. Then it goes on to say, verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. How about this for verse 6? This was for two ladies, really, that were arguing in the church, but it's really for the church. Be anxious for what? Nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through whom? Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. He goes on, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, what should you do? Meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, these do, and the God of peace will, what's he going to do? Be with you. That's a promise, because Jesus told his disciples, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Do you actually believe that? That God is with you? We know that if you study scripture, where is Jesus today? He's at the right hand of the Father. So therefore, where's the Father? He's in heaven on his throne. So God the Father, God the Son are in heaven. heaven proper. Where? So how is God with us? How do we have the presence of Jesus? Through the Holy Spirit. We believe what the Bible says when Jesus told us to go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Three individual persons, one being. Just remember, one being, three persons. You say, well, how can that be? Well, ask God when you get to heaven. I'm not sure you're going to fully understand that even when you see him face to face, the Lord Jesus. So here we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. He guides us. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because Jesus said, I'm going to the Father. And if I go to the Father, I'll ask the Father to send you the Comforter, the Spirit of God. So today, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living within you and around you. So how should we live? Well, we're going to go back and look at Daniel. If we're going to go back to Daniel chapter 1 and in chapter 2, we're going to straddle the chapters just a little bit today. I'm going to pick up in verse 9, Daniel 1, verse 9. So if you would, go back to the Old Testament, and you're going to see that if you read Daniel, Chris is telling me he's reading Ezekiel. God had planned that Ezekiel is the priest. He's among the people. So Ezekiel is among the people preaching that God has brought them to captivity. He's telling the people, listen, God's not just dealing with four people in this time period that we're reading in Daniel. The world is still happening. All the activity's happening. But his people are being ministered to by Ezekiel. And Daniel is in the pagan kingdom. And Daniel's there ministering to the leadership, to the king and his wise men of sorts. So let's get in verse 9, and I want you to see this is very, it's important. And really, if you look at chapter 1, Daniel, he seems like he's very confident in everything he does. Do you think Daniel was afraid? Can you be afraid and be brave at the same time? Yes, you can. I think there was some fear because he was going to lose his head. How did he know he was going to lose his head? Because Nebuchadnezzar, he obviously was in Jerusalem. Daniel was in Jerusalem when it was taken captive. And what did he see among the people? When the king of Babylon came through, when Nebuchadnezzar came through, he took power. What did he see among his people? You go back and read, it says he sieged the city. He took the city by force. So Daniel saw Nebuchadnezzar was a very violent man. He would take your head off. What's the easiest way to stop you from breathing? Separate your head from your body and it's over, right? So even we know that because Daniel, when he first asked, he says, listen, we're not going to eat the king's food. We just want vegetables. And what did his servant say, the king's servant? I'm afraid I'm going to lose my head. The king will remove my head from me if you don't look like you're actually strong like the rest of the folks. And Daniel said, give us a chance. Let our God work. So verse 8, as we left off last week, Daniel had purposed in his heart. How did he purpose in his heart as a 15 or 16-year-old? How did he purpose in his heart? Where did his faith come from? Well, it's easy to say his faith came from the Lord, which it did. But where did it really come from? His parents had planted the seeds of faith in Daniel's life. And I'm sure there was grandparents as well, rabbis, different people that were in the town. But his seed of faith had come from mom and dad. Today, where does your faith come from? Where does it come from if you're just living life? Where does it come from? It comes from God. And the Bible says he gives each person a measure of faith. Ephesians, Frank was teaching this week, and I told him, I said, oh, I saw that in the senior adult Bible study, that God gives a measure of faith, and then he fills that measure of faith by his grace. So whatever capsule of faith that you have today, whatever, if you have a cup or gallon, if you have a liter, whatever it is that God has given you, how do you fill that faith up? You got to allow God's grace to work in your life. Now, when does he give you opportunity for him to work in your life? If you're married, it's daily. Amen? Amen? Are you ever challenged by your spouse? Yeah, somebody said, yeah, heard a little. How about if you have siblings, brothers or sisters? Do they challenge you? Co-workers? Are we dead this morning, church? You don't have any challenges? Sermon's over, let's pray, right? Listen, you're challenged by life. Every time you pull out in traffic, every time you chase Canada geese, you're challenged. There's something in your life that you want this way, and God's allowing it to go that way. Is that true? And you're like, God, why? And God's trying to show us that he's there through his grace to fill up our faith so that we can mature in our faith. And then we can grab someone else by the hand and say, listen, I've walked that way before. I've been there. I've done that. Let me help you through. Not because I can help you, but because of the grace of God within me, I can walk you through that. Daniel's showing us that path. And let's read Daniel together. Just we're going to read, not all of this, we'll read portions of it. Verse 9, Daniel 1, 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. All right, here's what I want to see on today's message. Who gets all the credit today? God does. Daniel's acting out, but God is the one who's showing favor. Even in captivity, God showed favor that Daniel didn't get killed. He didn't lose his head in Jerusalem. He made the 900-mile trip to Babylon. Daniel has been placed, even in this pagan kingdom, God has placed him there very specifically. God has watched his life, and God had a plan for his life since he was a child. Now he's a teenager. Now he's going into the king's university, and the king's, listen, the king's money, the king's food, the king's women, if you will, for Daniel, because he's a man. These guys, they were real men. They were challenged by the temptations of life. All the riches of life were offered to him if he would just simply adjust. As that's happening to our culture today, if you would simply give in and adjust. Well, here's a question. How many of you have actually adjusted to the kingdom of this world? Maybe you sing the songs, you pray the prayers, but in practicality, when you walk it out Monday through Saturday, you're a practicing atheist. You don't act like God's really real. He's a token. Let's say grace. God is great. God is good. And you just kind of throw him a bone, and you church Sunday morning, you sing again, and you just live like God's just like this extra thing in my life. I have the spiritual on Sunday, and I have the secular Monday through Saturday, and God's not invited to the party. You ever live like that? So many in the church today, we can't figure out why the church is dead. It's because the church is smaller because the church is not reaching out. What do we do when a new church plants? What do they do? Have y'all seen billboards or signs for churches? Most churches say, y'all come. Right? We put stuff, we spend a lot of money and say, y'all come. But what does the scripture tell us to do? Y'all go. And it's as you go, make disciples. And that's our command for us to do daily. Daniel was sent by God and his friends along with him. They were sent by God to the pagan kingdom. Now we're going to see what Nebuchadnezzar says. He's got a dream. We're going to see that in just a moment. And it's a dream that he wants to be interpreted. He wants to be told what the dream was. And from scripture, you can't really understand, did he not know what the dream was? It bothered him really bad. Any of you ever had a dream that you're like, that was a terrible dream, but I can't remember it? I think this was the status that he was at. He had a dream and he couldn't remember it fully, but it bothered him. And of course, he didn't have a clue what the interpretation was. And so we'll see that Daniel was gifted in dream interpretation by God. So go down, Daniel asks, and he gets the permission to receive just vegetables. If you read verses 9, and keep going all the way down to 14, where the king's eunuch consents to the matter and tested them for how many days? 10 days, the Bible says. And then we're going to find out. And everyone else got to eat the actual king's good food. And then what do we see? You see that God permitted, God placed, and now we see that God has done something to these young men. What's happened? What's happened to the young men? How do they look if you had to inspect them? Better, and I like the word fatter. They said, New King James said, they look fatter than the rest of the guys. They were healthy looking from the rest of the guys. That's why we should not be skinny. That's why Baptists are fat. Because it's biblical. I'm just kidding. Let's continue. So not just when the king, now they're going to go before the king. So the king's servant had to look at him. He goes, these guys look sharp. And I'm going to present my group to the king. Now, there's other Jewish young men who got pulled into captivity that are in this group. What are they doing? What are they eating? They're eating all the nice stuff. They're eating ham sandwiches. They're chomping down on all the Babylonian food. They're loving everything. They're like, hey, God put us here, so therefore, we're just going to enjoy it. We're just going to do what God, obviously God wants us to do this. They had adjusted to the culture, plus other young men that were in the group. They didn't just take four men when they took over Jerusalem. Let's jump in and see. Look at verse 117. Very important verse in your scriptures so that you can understand the rest of Daniel when you read it. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in what? all visions and dreams. Now, the Babylonians were notorious for loving literature. Anything they could learn, they would learn, and they would put it, and it's on the scrolls. Have you ever seen the scrolls? They would write it on the cylinder wheels. They would inscribe it. It was an old language. Daniel and them had to learn the old language, and then they had to learn the new language and still keep their Hebrew language. So there's at least three languages they had to learn when they're 16 years old. How many of you guys are trying to learn a different language? Anybody trying to learn a language right now through Babel or something else? Anybody practicing a language? It's funny that you get it. Ms. Alba, I see it back there. You learn. We have English as a second language, and then if you go to Babel, isn't it funny that you actually, it's called Babel? We'll talk about that later at a different time. But I want you to continue to see that 17 is important, that God gave them knowledge. All right? Can I tell you that God does not give knowledge to fools? Every time I hear somebody say, well, I don't know enough about the Bible to teach, Pastor. What are you saying? You're a quiet guy in here. God gives knowledge to those who have knowledge. God gives wisdom to those who already have wisdom. Why? That's a biblical truth. You're going to see that in Scripture today. Most people get into their late in life, I just can't teach because I don't know enough, Pastor. If you stayed in the university 25 years and didn't know how to do your career goals, whatever it was, do you think somebody would think you're a weirdo? If you stayed in the university for 25 years and you didn't have any expertise in anything that you, bachelor after master after PhD, and you didn't know how to do any of anything you studied, would you be strange? Would you be a broken human or something wrong with your head? A professional student? How many of us sit in church for 25, 30 years and we'd say, I just can't teach the Bible because I don't know enough. I can't share my faith because I don't know enough. What are you saying about the God that you say you served? What are you saying about God? Or what is it saying about you? What is your resume before God? That he's an idiot? You say, never say that word, Pastor, about God. I'm not saying it. I'm telling you, I'm in front of you teaching that God is a God who's faithful, who's all-knowing, and he gives wisdom to the wise, and he gives knowledge to those who have knowledge. If you don't apply yourself in the basics of learning the Ten Commandments, if we had a drill today and said, okay, come up front, if you know the Ten Commandments in order, most Christians can't even place all Ten Commandments, let alone get them in order. That's why we started the Christian Academy. We talk about even the apostles of Christ. Name the apostles of Christ. Most people can't even name the apostles of Christ. Give me 10 sayings of Jesus. You say, Jesus is my Savior and Lord, but you can't even quote him in just 10 simple statements. Is there something wrong with that? Yes or no? I'm not hard on you. I'm just telling you, God can't use you if you're not being willing to be used. You've got to be a clean vessel before the Lord. Daniel was 15, 16 years old. He was taught the righteous way of God. He was an open vessel of righteousness for God. He was still a teenage boy, full of sin. He was a sinner. But he had to confess, and we'll find out later, he prayed at least 3 times a day. He had a discipline in his life that he sought God 3 times a day. God, what do you want me to do in the morning? What do you want me to do at noon? And what do you want me to do at night? And that's what got him thrown into the lion's den, as we'll see here in the future as we stay together in the book of Daniel. But I want you to, as you read through the word, see that God gives knowledge to the knowledgeable. He gives wisdom to those who are wise. And you'll see that. You say, well, where's that said in Scripture? I'll show you as Daniel praises God in just a moment. So verse 19, let's look at the interview really quick, and then we'll get to our notes. The king interviewed them, verse 19, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about the king, which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Well, what in the world? There's another king. This is the third king. Chapter 1 starts with king. Which king does it start with? Look back if you would with me. Which king starts? Jehoiakim of Jerusalem. Evil king, was of the tribe of Judah, sinned against God, rebelled against God. Therefore, God brings judgment on the kingdom. But now it's talking about another king in the future, and we're going to actually see that. It kind of puts it as a side note. Chapter 2, and by the way, Daniel, the first portion, is not in chronological order, so don't try to follow it. Chapter 1, chapter 2, it's not in chronological order. Because look at how chapter 2 begins. What's the first verse? Now, in the second year of who? Of whom? King Nebuchadnezzar, of king of Babylon. So God's given you a hint before you actually, he wants you to keep reading, because when you see, wait a minute, there's three kings mentioned in just one and one verse chapter. It's very short time, but God's given you a long period of time. How much time has actually expired now that from chapter 1 to end of chapter 1 to beginning of chapter 2? How much time has expired? Take a guess. I don't always want to give you the answers. Take a guess. A year? All right. When's the king going to inspect him? He puts him into service in chapter 1. If you weren't here last week, you wouldn't know this. He puts him into service and training of getting their bodies right, getting their minds right. He puts them into the king's university. So there's a chance that after, how long were they going to be in training? 3 years, like almost like a university time for us today. So they're potentially either it's in the middle of the university time, because it's the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's a little bit of tricky math. Daniel could be 16 or he could be 18, but he's still in college. He's still a teenager. Sometimes we think of him as this old man. And we talked about picture Bibles last week. Got me in a little bit of trouble. If you were here, Chung, I told your South Korean story of where everybody comes from. It was well received by most. The point being is Daniel's still a teenager. What were you doing when you were a teenager? Some of you are teenagers. What are you doing at 15, 16, 17, 18? Would you go stand before kings? Do we ever think about an 18-year-old standing before the President of the United States giving him counsel on how to rule the world? Anybody? Do you ever see yourself as that person that says, hey, I want to be that person that stands before kings? Well, you can't be that person if you're not reading God's word. You'll never know his wisdom. You'll never know the knowledge if you're not applying it to yourself privately. God's never going to pull you out publicly and say, oh, this is my student. Hear him. Let's continue. We just see chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's second year. He has a dream. He's not sleeping. Anybody ever went through insomnia? Yeah, me too. I've been going through it lately, and it's crazy. I've always had good sleep, and I'm not having dreams like this. I'm having dreams, but nothing like this. So the king, chapter 2, the bulk of chapter 2 tells of the story of the king calling out the astrologers, all his wise men, the Chaldeans, the magicians. He's called the whole lot in and saying, listen, I had this terrible dream, and I want you to tell me what it was, and I want you to interpret it for me. How impossible is that? And they're like, king, okay, just tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it for you. And what did the king say? If you read it in plain English, he says, listen, I know you guys are fakes. I know you want me to tell you my dream, and then you're going to make up some crazy interpretation and tell me that's what it is. I'm not going to be fooled by you guys anymore. I truly believe the king did not remember what the dream was fully. I think it was a horrible dream that he saw. He didn't fully understand it, so there's bits and pieces. I think he was actually missing part of the pieces, and he didn't understand it. And he wanted to know, do I have anybody on my payroll that I'm paying? I'm letting them eat my food. I'm letting them go to my college. Is there anybody that can interpret this dream and tell me this dream? Well, was there anyone? What's the answer? There was, but what did the wise men say? Because remember, Daniel's still in school. He's not technically, he hasn't got his degree yet. He hasn't made it there yet. He's just in training. Have any of y'all been to a doctor who's in training or a nurse in training? All of this medical stuff I've been through, all the nurses in training, they come in, they want to push my stomach to see if I got any pain in my stomach when I was in the hospital. I'm like, you're never going to know if a man has pain if you push that softly. Push in there. I tell them to push around. They're like, does it hurt? I'm like, push. I won't know and you won't know until you push, right? Because they're trained to touch slightly. That's the way it is. Listen, they're in training. They're wise men, young men, but they haven't got their degrees. That's why they're not threatened yet. But the king says, you know what? I'm going to kill everybody in my kingdom that proclaims to be a wise man, Chaldean, magician. I'm taking all of them out. He's going to start over. Now watch what happens. This is kind of really cool how God works things out. Let's go back. Who gave Nebuchadnezzar the power to overcome Jerusalem? Who secured Daniel and his friends in the kingdom? Now, he's not part of the picture, this picture, but who's over there working and bringing Ezekiel to the people? Same answer. It's God who did that and is doing that. Ezekiel probably knew about Daniel because he was probably getting famous, but Daniel did not probably know about Ezekiel. He's busy in the palace. Not saying he didn't know, but there's a good chance he didn't know, but they were living at the same time. And there was another prophet who said this specific Babylon was going to take over him. Who was it? You remember? We talked about him last week briefly, if you read the extra scripture I gave you. It was Jeremiah, contemporary living at the same time. Sometimes you kind of want to bunch them together and sometimes or separate them if you don't study the scripture, but they're contemporaries of one another, and especially through the prophecy of God. So the king gives out a decree, kill everyone. Go over to chapter 2, verse 14, and you need to read the rest of this on your own. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. Well, let's ask the question. Why was it so urgent? Why did the king's command go out so urgently? The king was mad. The king was angry. The king was afraid. He was confused. What do you do when you're confused? Lash out, try to fix it. Most of y'all go on Google. Pandora says you can get a therapist online. You don't even have to see a person. You can just go, click on this, and a live therapist will tell you what to do. I want to tell you today, I'll say it again, I'm not against therapists. I like physical therapists, right? They physically work you through. But psychotherapy is a late science in the late 1800s that came about to psychoanalyze you and make you feel how you feel. Can I tell you something? Watch this. If I sit down and someone says, how do you feel, Clint? What I've been through, how do I feel? Do you know, anybody want to take a guess how I feel? I feel lousy. I feel awful. I don't want to be here today, right? In my flesh. But what does the Spirit of God say? Come on, you're here. You're the same way. Maybe you don't want to be here today. Maybe you don't want to come. Someone forced you to come. Maybe you come out of obligation or just because I'm supposed to be here. But why are you here? Well, the Lord wants you here for a certain reason because he wants you to read this text and hear that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to work in your life. If you're not a Christian, he wants you to accept him as his personal Lord and Savior. If you are a Christian, he wants you to get off the bump and do something for the kingdom. He wants us to go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that he's taught us. That's what he wants us to do. And remember, he's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. Some people would say, I can't go. Then give. I can't give. Then pray. You have a responsibility, and you have at least one spiritual gift if you've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and that is to be used at the local church. Maybe you didn't know that. Let me say it again. You have at least one spiritual gift that's supposed to be used at the local church. You're supposed to make a difference in the 803 or the 801 or wherever your zip code is. We're in the 803 right here. We are to make a difference in this community. That's our responsibility. That's your responsibility as a church. My job as a teacher is to teach you and to equip you. And I hope that you're being equipped here at Town Creek Baptist Church. We're to equip you and you're to go. Use every means that you have to go. Go on the internet. Go on your mobile devices. But give God the glory for your life. Don't get online. Don't go in the community and gripe and gossip because that is sin. God calls that out. He hates when his people murmur. Amen? Come on, he hates when his people murmur. Say it. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, he hates when you complain. Because what is it saying about holy God? He's not good enough. He's not powerful enough. He doesn't understand. He doesn't hear prayers. That's what it's saying when you complain about anything in your life. Take it to the Lord privately. And he will listen. He will answer you privately and publicly. Because people can't understand, how do you go through what you're going through and you still give God the praise? And it's only through the goodness of God. Is that true? This is what Daniel, go to your notes. Let me just give you the notes. I'm going to fill them in. I'm not going to preach them today because we want to see from the Word. And we're going to show, I want to get to Daniel's praise at the end. That's the most important part because sometimes this, when you read scripture, you go, what were they thinking? Right? Was Daniel afraid? I think he was afraid. He's a teenage boy. He's learning two languages besides his own. He's not at home. He's not eating the good food. Is he smelling the ribeyes when they're cooking? He's like, oh man, I do love some lamb. But that's been dedicated to an idol. We're going to eat vegetables. Imagine when they got together to pray, because they did pray together. Well, we know that from Scripture. Hey, Daniel, you think there's going to be a chance we're going to have some of the king's wine and food? Guys, you can have it. I'm not having it. He's like, Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to do what? We're going to serve the Lord. Sometimes you have to make that stand. Even when it's a close call and you're like, I'm not sure it's the wrong thing to do, but if I do it and it appears to be wrong, I'm not going to do it for the sake of Christ. Let's go through your notes once you see this. Today's sermon should cause each of us to fear God and have immense confidence in the God of the Bible, our sovereign Father. Throughout these two chapters, Daniel 1 and 2, God showed himself to be all-powerful, sovereign, faithful, and worthy of all glory. Is that true? I want you to read ahead. If you haven't read on ahead, read ahead. Try to get into it. We're going to see stuff. There's prophecies in the book of Daniel that I told you is 500 to 600 years before Christ, which was 2,026 years ago. This passage of Scripture is at least 25 to 2,600 years old, and there's prophecies in the book of Daniel that still haven't been fulfilled. Now, those prophecies have been fulfilled very specifically. That's why the liberal theologians, the unbelievers, don't believe, because they're like, it's too specific how it was answered. Is our God a specific God? Yes, he is. Let's continue. Look at the notes. Daniel and his friends did not end up in Babylon by accident. God had given Judah, given into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Even in judgment and captivity, God remained sovereign and faithful to his people. Listen, God was with them. Did God cause them to be taken over? Yes, Jeremiah said, Babylon's coming to take over because of your sin. They did not repent of their sin. And listen, they got their just rewards. But even in their captivity, God was with them. Look at your notes. It was God who brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief official of King Nebuchadnezzar's service. It was God. It was God who did all this work for them. It was God who gave Daniel and his friends knowledge, skill, and wisdom in their learning. God also gave Daniel understanding in visions and dreams, as we read in verse 17 of chapter 1. It was God who sustained them and elevated them in a godless society. They had gods, but they were pagan gods. When Nebuchadnezzar examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers in the kingdom. I know I'm going fast, and if you missed it, we'll get the guys to give it back to you at the end. God sovereignly placed Nebuchadnezzar in a gripping crisis, because this was a strong man. He inherited this kingdom from his father. And his God, he's named after the God who his father said would take care of him. It was God who gave the king a troubling dream that exposed the limitation of Babylon's wisdom. It was God. The Chaldeans correctly grasped that the king's demand was beyond human ability. They said, there's no man on this earth that can do this. This is only something the gods could do. They looked to the supernatural, that the gods don't dwell among men. Only the gods could do what you're asking us to do. No ordinary man could tell the king his dream and interpret it. They declared that such a thing could only be revealed by supernatural power. Is that true? I mean, think of me saying, I had a dream last night. First person up gets $1,000 who can tell me what my dream was. Would you try to take a guess at it? I would have guessed at the king's dream or something. I would have just took a shot, right? Thought it would be kingly. Had something to do with being taken over with in the future. You're going to be attacked and you're going to be killed in the future. That's probably what I would have come up with if I was an unbelieving Chaldean. Look at your notes. Then the king's executioner was sent to destroy the wise men, including Daniel and his friends. They're getting eliminated. Daniel did not panic. Daniel trusted God. He asked the king for time that he might seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the secret. Daniel gathered. Don't miss this. This is where the church is missing today. Daniel gathered Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they prayed and sought the mercies of God concerning the mystery, and God answered. If I was to say this morning, how many of you have at least three prayer partners in your life that you can go to and call on them right now, and you can take that matter before God? There's a couple people that have that. And does it show in your life when you have those? I'm talking, these are teenagers. This is a college prayer group. This is not just somebody who's 75 years old, he's lived his life, and he's an old man, and he's praying before God, saying, brothers, let's get together. This is a young guy who has the world before him. He has his education before him. He's got a lot of work to do, yet he gathers together with his brothers and they pray and they seek the mercies of God. Before that, Daniel heard, you're going to be executed shortly. Daniel goes to the king He has access to the king. He goes to the king. If you read in scripture, he gets a chance in chapter 2. Daniel goes, verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. How did Daniel have the resume, clout, the street creds, whatever you want to call it, to go to the king? He had been examined when? In chapter 1, had he not? Did the king not examine him? What did the king find out about Daniel and his friends? 10 times more favorable than all the magicians in his kingdom. While the executioner is killing, and I don't know if Daniel put a pause on everybody else being killed, but it'd been a great way to be a small group in the king's kingdom, would it not? Let him go and kill everybody, and then you four are still left. But I think the king, Daniel asked for a pause. The king gave him a pause because his resume, his street creds, were that he actually showed himself up. Well, how did he have knowledge? This is 3 years ago, or a year ago. Go back to his, again, what I started with, his father and his mother taught him how to be a godly young man. He got his knowledge from the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for I Stand Alone on the B-I-B-L-E. Are you teaching that to your kids? Are you teaching your kids Jesus loves me? You say, well, that's an old song. Kids don't want to sing that anymore. Can I tell you that Jesus Loves Me is a top 10 hit for all four-year-olds? They haven't lived 50 years like you have. They don't know the song. It's a brand new song to a child. But we as older folks, we go, oh, that's an old song. Kids don't like that song anymore. Can I tell you, we sing the song not so kids like it. We sing the song so they can learn about the God that we trust. And when they get older, they won't depart. Proverbs 22:6, you say, well, my kid's crazy as a bull bat. Well, I was too. I was all the way through. But listen, God got a hold of my heart because of the things that we were grounded in as children. Go back and look at your last notes. I want you to see this. When these young men gather together, what do they pray for? Specifically, their problem was they're about to die. They didn't pray for their lives. They didn't even pray for wisdom necessarily for daily living. What were they praying for? Look, it says, read it for yourself. What's it say? Verse 18, he got his boys together that they might seek the mercies from God. Mercies of God are the things that you do not deserve. God's mercy is what you do not deserve. God says you deserve. What do we deserve today? If we were born into sin, we live a life, we're all sinners. Amen. What do we deserve from God? Death. Hell and the grave, right? Or the grave and hell. That's what we deserve. But God's grace gives us something we don't deserve. What is that? The offer of salvation through Christ alone if we would simply receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lastly, look at the last note. And then we're going to read Daniel's praise. God revealed what no man can know. The secret was not discovered by human wisdom, human education, experience or investigation. God revealed it. Daniel immediately gave God what? Glory, as he should and as we should. What are you dealing with today? Let's take some notes from Daniel. Let's read it quickly, what Daniel did when God reveals it. Because the Bible says God revealed the secret. Verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. How did he bless him? Aren't you glad that we get invited into Daniel's prayer closet? Listen to what he prayed. Blessed be the name of God, how long? Forever and ever. That tells us about eternality of our God. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the, remember what I said earlier? Who does he give wisdom to? If you're the village idiot, listen, don't ever say what Hillary Clinton said, it takes a village to raise my children. I've heard some of y'all say that. Don't say it. Because every village has a village idiot. And he might be the one that's training your child. And if your child has a phone, I guarantee you he's training your child. So don't say it takes a village. It does not take a village. It takes a family. It takes a godly dad, a godly mom, godly grandparents, people stepping in. Listen, No stinking village can raise your kid. If they do, they'll be the village people. Let's continue. That's a joke. And knowledge, verse 21, and knowledge to those who have what? Understanding, your Bible might say knowledge. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Did you know that you go in 1 John, it says, God is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he turns around when you're a Christian, he says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what the word says. Verse 23, he says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. There's that braveness, that power, the ability to go before the king, and have now made known to me what? What does your Bible say? What's your next one? What is it? And you have made known to me what? Now I prayed for. What does it say? It's plural. Who is he talking about? Who's the we? His boys. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, right? He's saying, listen, I thank you for making this known that we ask of you. My prayer group, my college prayer group, asks you to give us wisdom of the dream and to give us wisdom of the interpretation under your mercies today, and you gave it to us. We prayed, you gave, I thank you. Can you give an individual thank you for something you've done collectively? Can we? Next week, we have a missionaries moment. How many of you guys did not go to Thailand? Raise your hand if you did not go to Thailand. And I've told Chris and Kenzie, when you go on a mission trip, none of us understand. That's a little taxi. That's some Thai kids. That's y'all playing games. Is the point coming to missions moment next week to come and look at videos and see what the team that went did? The theme is to see what God has done in camp, what God has done in Thailand, what God is doing through our prayers and our giving and our togetherness. Do you understand? It's what we did together. Thailand, the Thailand team of 18, I think it was, did not go by themselves. It was the most expensive thing we've done as a collective group all year long. But we did it. If you prayed, you're part of that team. If you gave, you're part of that team. If you acknowledge them, you're part of that team. If you encourage them, you're part of that team. So when you come next week, listen, Camp Exemplar, what happens during the week? It can be mundane sometimes. It can be crazy. It can be lots of teeth are lost during the summer, right? It can be exciting. We're not just in the ministry. We do dentistry as well. I love pulling kids' teeth. It's one of my favorite things to do. I don't get to do it anymore because Kristen takes over all those responsibilities now. Y'all, listen, there's a lot of stuff going on. If you just simply pray, Lord, help the ministries of Town Creek Baptist Church go forward in Jesus' name. The academy starts tomorrow. How many mamas are going to be crying as you walk in tomorrow? They're dropping off their 4Ks. Now they have a new 4K car line. How many tears will be spent there tomorrow? You know what you can do? How many of you have been a mother who's dropped off your 4K before? Raise your hand. How many of you cried when you dropped them off? How many of you celebrate it? Anybody celebrate? Thank God, get out the car, right? Listen, if you have tomorrow off, why don't you come up and stand and be one of our greeters and just console a mother? Can you imagine a mother trying to be consoled by me? I don't understand women to start with, and I don't understand crying over a four-year-old. I just don't. I've seen it. This woman right here cried at 4K, 5K, first grade, second grade, third grade, all the way through college, she's cried. And my babies are growing up. I said, your babies are grown. I understand it, but I'm not very good to console you. So ladies, if you got tomorrow off, tomorrow morning, come up and just sit in the lobby, have coffee, and hug a mama. Because they're going to be snot flying everywhere tomorrow. And when they need some people to say, I love you and it's going to be okay. Isn't that true? Has anyone ever encouraged you when you're in whatever situation you're in? Has anyone ever encouraged you and said, it's going to be okay? I'm with you. I'm here with you. Listen, Daniel declared God changes the times and the seasons. Did he not? That makes him the creator of all. Listen, when you see the stuff of people panicking, aren't we supposed to be underwater now by climate change? It was global warming. In the 70s, it was global cooling. But I want you to see, listen, is there a God who's in charge? He knows the seasons. He's in charge of the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. Some of y'all are stressed out about the president. Who's going to be our next senator? Listen, is God stressed out about anything in leadership around the world? He's not. And can I encourage you one more thing? And I'm going to close with this because you read the praise. When we pray for world peace, you're wasting your time. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, of Israel. Pray for peace in your family. But don't pray for the peace of the world because it's not going to come. Does it have to get better or worse before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for us? It's got to get worse. Now, he might give us a season of answering prayer, but there never has been world peace. In the Garden of Eden with a perfect world, what happened? There was sin and there was murder. It's not going to happen. Start aiming your prayers now. Like, Lord, today, pray for where you are, the ministries around you, and your ministry for that. Lord, give me my marching orders today. May I do what you've called me to do. Start with me. And then you can actually move out and start praying for others. That's called supplication. That's what Daniel did. You'll see, he not only prayed for kings, you're going to see he served at least three kings. Daniel actually was a man of God who was righteous because his mom and daddy trained him when he was young. He lived that life, and he dies. When we get to the book of Daniel at the end, we started out, he's 15 when we started out that we have knowledge of. He's going to be 85 by the time we get to the book of, in the book. And we get to watch his life. Let's pray. Father God, today as we pray, as Daniel gave you praise, God of our Father, who lives forever and ever, we praise you today, maybe on a different note, because unlike Daniel, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit with us 24/7. We can't lose our salvation. Now, Daniel had the Holy Spirit guiding him. We know that because he was a righteous man. But he had temptations of the Old Testament. He had the temptations of, Lord, of going the wrong way. Now, we have those temptations today, but Lord, you continue to woo us back. You discipline us back, saying, no, I said no, and no is no. You're a loving Heavenly Father, Lord, who we can depend on. Who without you, Lord, we can't live this life because in and of ourselves, we would fail every single time. Thank you that the Christian life is a life guided by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for walking us through life, teaching us what the no's are, what the yes's are. May we be a righteous person like Daniel. Even if we're a kid or a teenager in college, adult making decisions, grandparents making wise decisions, Lord, let us put our foundations down. Let us have the knowledge of knowing and the wisdom of wisdom, Lord, that comes from you. We know that comes from your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. If someone's here today and they've never given their heart life to Jesus Christ, they don't know you, Lord. I pray today they would receive you as their Lord and Savior. And those of us that are Christians, Lord, would you help us to fan the flame that's within us? That would be men and women, boys and girls of God who does what you've called us to do, no matter what, no matter the temptation, no matter the pressure, no matter the fear. Help us to remain mighty in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray for his sake. Amen.